Genesis chapter 12. When you find your place, let's all stand, please, for the reverence of the reading, the Word of God. Genesis chapter 12. Climbing some mountains this year, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and we're going to talk about another mountain climb we're going to begin our journey on for the month of March. And so Genesis chapter 12, we're going to read the first 10 verses. The Bible says this: "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and all the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And to the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the place of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence," notice here, "into a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." Let's pray this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bless us this morning. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts through your word and help us, God, as we begin this journey, Lord, up the mountain of faith. God, I pray that you would help our faith to grow, help it to increase. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless us now this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not going to preach on this morning, but I can't help but stop, especially after the events of the week, and at least touch on this verse. Notice what it says here in verse 3. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." I think as Christians, you probably understand this, but as a country, the reason I personally believe that America hasn't been wiped off the map yet is because of our always being able to stand with the nation of Israel. And folks, listen to me. God says it very plain and clear right here. "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee." I don't know if any of you saw the speech that Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu gave to our United States Congress on Tuesday. If you haven't seen that, I would encourage you to get online and watch that speech. And as he stood before United States Congress and stood there, and basically the subject of the speech was the fact of the United States standing with Israel to try to stop what's going on in Iran. And as he stood there and gave that speech, and I thought about this verse, and how that our blessing as a country is dependent upon our treatment of the nation of Israel. So, folks, don't get caught up in all this Jew hating that's going on. Don't get caught up in that. I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of it going on out there. And even sad to say, there's a lot of it going on amongst so-called Christians. And you better stand with Israel. We all better stand with Israel. Listen, I know Israel's not all it ought to be, but they're still God's chosen people. And as a country, and even as individuals, we need to stand with them. I'm not going to preach on that, but I had to at least say that, all right? By the way, that speech, I'm telling you, you watch that speech online that the Prime Minister gave this week, it will make you desire to want to have a leader like that. And it was a great speech. All right, now this morning, we're going to turn our attention to Abraham here. And as I said before, we're climbing 12 mountains this year at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. In January, we climbed the mountain of prayer. And praise the Lord for that. The Lord did some things in our hearts. And I don't know about you, but it helped me in my own prayer life. And I can honestly say my prayer life has been better since climbing that mountain back in January. In February, we climbed the mountain of evangelism. And we're getting ready to kick off all our new soul-winning and visitation programs. Looking forward to that. In March, we're going to begin climbing the mountain of faith. The mountain of faith. In the next few weeks, Pastor will be sharing with us ways in which we can increase our faith and climb higher toward the peak of that great mountain. I'm looking forward to what God is going to do in my heart and the hearts of Blessed Hope Baptist Church through the month of March when we begin to climb this mountain of faith. You see, folks, faith is an important thing. You see, faith is the way God has chosen for His people to interact with Him. In fact, you look at that word faith, the word faith is used 247 times throughout the Bible. 247 times. You see, what is faith, you may ask? You've heard it said before, you know, it seems like a cliche saying of Christians, well, just have faith. I mean, you know, they almost say it like it's some mystical spiritual feeling that if you think real hard, it will suddenly appear in your mind. And I think sometimes to a lot of people, faith is kind of this mysterious word. What is it? I mean, what exactly is faith? I'm sure there's a lot of great definitions of faith out there, but I believe the Bible gives us the best definition of faith. If you'll, you don't have to turn over there, but Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Now faith is, God's going to define it for us. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, if you look at those words, I mean, to me, that doesn't sound like some mystical, strange feeling, does it? I mean, substance, evidence. The word substance means a setting under, a support, confidence. The word evidence, it means proof. It means conviction. Let me just give you a based upon Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, simply put as this. Faith is your belief in God and His Word, so much so that it moves you to action. That's what I believe the Bible's teaching us here. I mean, James tells us that faith without works is dead. Okay, so your faith is the fact that you believe God and you're willing to believe God enough that what He tells you to do, you put it to action, you put it to substance, you put it to evidence. Faith is important. And let me say this, folks. God wants us to increase our faith in Him. He wants us to believe Him and obey Him no matter what the circumstance may seem to be so that He can accomplish great things through us. Now, I will say this. The majority of this message this morning is going to be to Christians, going to be to those of us who have already choose to exercise our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. But let me just say this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, then what you need to do is you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ in order for Him to become your Lord and Savior so that you can go to heaven. I mean, folks, that's where faith begins. It begins by realizing that you're a sinner, realizing you can't save yourself, and realizing and taking that faith that you have and putting in something greater than yourself and putting it in God and trusting in Him to save you. So if you're not saved here this morning, we're going to have an invitation here in just a little bit. I would encourage you to take that first step of faith and be saved this morning. Now, Abram here, who we just read about, who later became Abraham, was a great man of faith in the Bible. I mean, when we think of Abraham, we think of many things. Maybe Abraham's greatest test of faith is when God had him offer his son Isaac. Remember the story where finally after pretty much the peak of his life, God had promised him a promised son. And finally, when he was 199 years old, Abram had his son. And it was very precious to him, his only son. And God came to him and asked for him to take his son Isaac and go offer him as a sacrifice upon the mountain. And no doubt that'll be part of our pastor's theme this month about the mountain of faith. But we're not going to talk about that this morning. By the way, we're going to talk about Abraham and talk about maybe some things he could have done better. But let me just say this. Abraham was a great man of God. And I think he's a good example for us to aspire to. But as we read in our text this morning, one day God came to Abram and told him to leave his father's house and his father's family behind and go to a place that God was going to direct him to. By the way, what a great example of faith. God didn't tell Abraham where he wanted him to go until after he left. I mean, how many of us go on a trip with not even knowing where we're going? I mean, you just take off. I mean, most of the time if you're going to go on a trip, you know where you're going to go. You know the route you're going to take. You know how long it's going to take you to get there. You know how much money it's going to cost you to get there. But not so with Abram. God said, Abram, I'm going to take you someplace. Start going, then I'll direct you as you go. What a act of faith. Abram took his family with him, including his nephew Lot and his possessions, and he followed God. He went to Canaan, where God promised to give him the land for an inheritance. You know, I think it very interesting here in verse 8, when Abram made his altar. Guess where he made it at? He made it up in a mountain. He made it up in the mountain. And I call that faith. Leaving everything he knew, uprooting his family, being led of God, finding himself upon a mountain, building an altar, and calling upon the name of the Lord. Yet along the way, in the midst of Abram's journey of faith, God allowed something to happen here. God allowed a famine to happen, and he did this as a test of Abram's faith in him. Let me just say this, folks. Throughout your journey in life, okay, wherever you're at in your journey of faith, whether you've been saved just a few months or decades, God along the way is going to bring some famines, if you will, in your life to test your faith. He's just going to do that. I mean, look, folks, it's easy to love God and have faith in God when you can see everything clearly and there's no problems, there's no heartaches. Anyone can be a good Christian then. But when it comes down to it and God brings the famines in your life, that's when your faith is tested. And the Bible teaches us about God testing our faith. We see here, according to the verses we just read, that when God brought this famine in Abram's life, he had a short lapse of faith, and he went down to Egypt where there was food. That may not seem like a big deal to us today, but for Abram, after making that choice to go to Egypt, things in his life began to take a different turn. You see, Canaan land, the place that Abram was to be heading, was the will of God for his life. That was the place where God wanted him to be. Not only was Canaan the will of God for Abram's life, but Canaan is a representation of God's will for our lives today. Look, folks, God's got a plan. God's got a will for our lives. And I promise you this, if you're going to accomplish God's will for your life, it's going to take faith. But according to verse 10, when his faith was being tested, instead of staying on the mountain of faith, we find that Abraham went to the direction of Egypt. By the way, what's the wording in that verse 10 there? When he went to Egypt, which direction did he go? He went down to Egypt. Now, of course, we understand that Egypt in the Bible is always a picture of the world. By the way, that's not where God wanted him to go. I mean, hey, if God led him so far and God directed him so far, don't you think God could have taken care of Abram during the famine? Sure he could have, all right? So the title of the message this morning is this, Stay on the Mountain. Stay on the Mountain. Now, we just had our play this week with Stay in the Castle, okay? So I guess it's fitting that we preached this morning. We stayed in the castle this week. Now, this morning, we're going to stay on the mountain, amen? And, of course, we're talking about the mountain of faith. Stay on the mountain. The mountain of faith. During the Cold War, Checkpoint Charlie was the crossroads between East and West Germany. The Berlin Wall divided freedom from communism. Checkpoint Charlie was the biggest crossover between the two points. Deriving its name from the military alphabet, Alpha and Bravo were the first two checkpoints. Charlie was a symbol for freedom and at the same time an indication of separation. A sign that read this, "You are leaving the American sector." Hung just outside the Western sector, featuring warnings in Russian, English, French, and German. And you know what that sign was telling people that were crossing into a communist-controlled part of the country? It was there so that people would understand when you cross over, you're no longer protected by the Americans. When you go over, you won't have the American soldier watching your back. You won't have the Americans' help if you need it. You better make sure you know what you're doing by crossing. If you're smart, you know what? You won't cross there. You know what? You will stay where it is safe. And folks, let me say this. In your life, God has placed some signs and some people holding some signs of warning for us to stay on the mountain. To stay on the mountain. I mean, he's given us his word through which its pages. We see verses like this. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Romans 14, verse 22 and 23. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself and that which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Here it is. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Is sin. Hebrews 11:6, probably the most famous verse in the Bible about faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, folks, God throughout the whole world has proclaimed to us, stay on the mountain of faith. Stay on the mountain of faith. Don't let your faith leave you. Don't let go of your faith. Hold strong to that. To me, one of the saddest questions asked by Jesus in the Bible is found in Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Here's what Jesus said. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What a sad telling question. And when you look around at the people living in our generation today, The people, the Christians who at one time proclaimed the name of Christ, who at one time were busily involved in the work of the Lord, who at one time were high up on the mountain of faith. And you can understand, and you look and see, and they're not there anymore. Maybe you can maybe understand why Jesus asked that question. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Now, I personally can't control anything else people choose to do. I mean, I have enough time worrying about myself, amen? But I can determine for myself that I can stand firm and stay on the mountain of faith. I can decide that for myself. And I pray this morning as we preach this message that you will just make a decision in your heart that, you know what, no matter what circumstances may come, I'm going to stay firm on the mountain of faith. I'm going to take this morning's message and not so much talk about the mountain of faith itself, but I want to use Abram's life here as an example of why you should stay on the mountain of faith and what might happen if you ever decide to come down from that mountain. I want to use this message morning. This message this morning is more as a warning to all of us of why we should stay on the mountain. Now let's go look over in Genesis chapter 13. I'm going to give you four reasons this morning of why we should stay on the mountain of faith. Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. Look what it says here. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he, his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Here's the number one reason why we should stay on the mountain of faith is because when you leave the mountain, you always take someone else with you. When you leave the mountain, you always take someone else with you. Hey, guess who made the trek down into Egypt with Abram? When Abram decided he was going to leave the mountain of faith, guess who went with him? His wife went with him. His nephew went with him. His family went with him. His servants, all of those of his household, went with him when he left the mountain of faith. I used to hear a lot of young people sometimes say, well, you know what? It's my life. I'll do what I want. My decisions only affect myself. Well, first of all, let me say this. That's absolutely not true. No one's decisions only affect themselves. But second of all, sad to say, you know what? It's just not young people that say that anymore. You know how many Christian adults I've heard say that? How many people who claim the name of Christ, but you know what? Life's all about them and the decisions they want to make, and they don't think of the people that they're taking with them when they walk away from the mountain of faith. The problem with thinking that our decisions only affect ourselves is that we got to understand something, folks. The way God has set this thing up, you know what? God has given us influence over people in our life. God has given us influence over people. And the problem is that when we take our influence and we don't use it for right, we always influence someone else. We always influence someone else. I can't help but think of the biblical example of Achan. What a example of a man whose decisions did not just affect him, but affected his whole family. You remember the story. Joshua and the children of Israel were going into Jericho, and because Jericho was the first city, it represented the tithe that belonged to God. God said, when you take the city, don't take anything. Don't take any of the spoils of the city. They all belong to me. Don't take anything. Well, we know what happened. There was one man named Achan. And the Bible says that Achan saw things that his heart desired, and he looked at him, and he took some gold, took some silver, and he took a nice garment. And you know what? Achan knew exactly what he was doing, because why do you think he went and hid those things under his tent, dug a hole in the ground and hid him? You know why? Because he knew he was disobeying God. But yet Achan took those things. And you know what we find? What a sad verse here. You don't have to turn there. Let me read these to you. Joshua chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. Eventually, through a process of God revealing it to him, Joshua found out that Achan did this. And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold. Listen to this. And his sons, and his daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And Israel stoned him with stones and burnt them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. You say, what in the world? Why would God allow that to happen? Listen to me, folks. You know what God wants us to know? That our decisions do not just affect ourselves. How about it, Father? Those of us who are men, by the way, who God holds accountable to lead our families the way we're supposed to lead them. I mean, you know what, folks? Listen, we got children following us. How about it there, bus captain? You know what? You got young people following you. Sunday school teachers, children's church workers. You know what? All of us have people that we influence. And if we decide we're going to walk away from that mountain of faith, I promise you, you know what? We're going to take other people with us. From the testimony of a man that used to attend this church years ago and used to be heavily involved here in the ministries of this church, I heard him say one time, and he ended up leaving our church in not good circumstances, not leaving for the right reason, got mad over something he should have gotten mad at, left, pulled his family out of church, and he was involved in ministry. And he said this, he says, the hardest thing that I have is when I'm in someplace public and some of those kids that I used to be over, they come up to me and said, why aren't you over us anymore? Why aren't you there on Wednesday to be there for us? And that was a hard thing for him. You know why? Because he had influence and he let that slip and he was influencing other people. So folks, listen to me. What am I saying? Stay on the mountain of faith. You know why you need to stay on the mountain of faith? Because you, all of us always influence other people. So stay on the mountain of faith. Because if you leave that mountain of faith, you won't be the only one going. You'll be taking somebody else with you. Number two, what's the second reason that we should stay on the mountain of faith? Number two reason, if you ever come back to the mountain of faith, don't expect everything to be the same. If you ever come back to the mountain of faith, don't expect everything to be the same. Hey, if you descend that mountain, you know what? By the grace of God, you may be able to climb back to the point where you once were. You know what? God's gracious. God's merciful. Hey, I've known people who've walked away from the Lord, and you know what? God's mercy brought them back, and they were restored. Praise the Lord for that. I'm thankful for that. Let me just say this. Out of every person that has walked off the mountain and come back, there's 100 that haven't. Because the chances are, folks, you walk away, you walk off that mountain, you descend the mountain of faith, more than likely you'll never get back to where you were, where you once were. You may never get back there. You see, the problem was this. When Abram came back, let me read the verses to you here. Look at verse 3 and 4. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel. He's coming back up. He's walking back up the mountain of faith unto the place where his tent, notice here, had been at the beginning. Never should have left the place where he had been at the beginning. But he did. Thank goodness he came back. Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. You know what I notice in this verse? Who is calling upon the name of the Lord in verse 4? You know who it is? Abram's calling upon the name of the Lord. And while Abram was calling upon the name of the Lord, Lot was over gazing at Sodom. And you know what? It was never the same from Abram after that. Yes, Abram's faith was restored. But you know what? I don't see anywhere in this verse where it says that Sarah was at the altar or that Abram's servants were at the altar. Maybe they were, but I just know this for sure. You know what? Lot wasn't at the altar. You know why? Because folks, listen to me. Sin always messes things up. It always messes things up. I mean, things are sacrificed when we descend the mountain of faith. Things that we may never get back and things that will take time to restore. I've used this illustration before. You've probably all heard it before, but it made such an impact in my life that I'm going to use it again today. When I was a teenager, before Pastor came back and was our youth director, back when I was probably 13 years old in 1993, Brother Jack and Sister Penny were our youth directors. And Brother Jack taught me a lesson I'll never forget. It's still burning my mind that day. He was teaching us teens about taking our lives and making sure the same type of principle, realizing there's consequences for our decision. And I believe at that time he was specifically talking about our purity, making sure that we stay pure and clean. And he had one of those old ceramic crocks. And you all know what I'm talking about, those big old heavy things made of ceramic, it's been glazed over. And he took that crock and was talking about how it was our life. And all of a sudden, as hard as he could, he chucked it across the room, smashed it on the floor to 1,000 pieces. And he said, you know what, young people, your life's like that crock. You mess up, you walk away from the mountain of faith, you know what, God can take you and glue you back together and use you again, but you'll never be used the way you could have been if you would have never done that to your life. And that illustration made such an impact in my life. And I think about that, and I think about here, Abram here, praise the Lord he came back. But you know what? Not everything was the same after he came back. It wasn't the same in his life. I think of King David, and I just, in my Bible reading, just got done reading through his life and into Solomon's life, and I read the story of King David. What a great man of God he was. But you know what? That one bad decision David made, that sin he had with Bathsheba. Let me just tell you this. You read what happened to David before that, and you read blessing and blessing and blessing. You read to what happened to David after that. Let me tell you something. Nothing was ever the same in David's life after he committed that sin. In fact, when Nathan the prophet came to David, here's what he said. You remember the story. Nathan came and he told David, he gave him a story at first. He told him about a person who had, someone was coming to their house and they were rich and they had lots of lambs, but they didn't want to take one of their own lambs and sacrifice it for their guest. So they went to a poor neighbor and took their only lamb and sacrificed it for their guest. That was a story Nathan told to David. David was clueless to the fact that Nathan was setting him up. Here's the verses in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. He's talking about the man that took the lamb from the poor family. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And that old prophet Nathan stuck his finger in David's face and he said this, thou art the man. Thou art the man. And you see, David proclaimed fourfold judgment upon that person. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold. You realize for the rest of David's life, God took four lambs from David. Four lambs. His first lamb was his son that was born to Bathsheba that died. His second lamb was his oldest son Amnon, killed by Absalom for violating his own sister. His third lamb was his son Absalom, killed by Joab because he tried to take the throne of his father. And his fourth and final lamb was his son Adonijah, who was killed by Solomon for trying to deceitfully take the throne from the one God had chosen. David's four lambs, it cost him. You know why? Hey, did David get restored? Yes, he did. Did he come back on the mountain of faith? Yes, he did. Praise the Lord, he did. But you know what? It cost him big time, and things were never the same in his life. So what am I trying to say to us this morning, folks? I'm not trying to be pessimistic here. I'm not trying to put a dark cloud over you. I'm trying to warn you. I'm trying to encourage you. Stay on the mountain of faith. Stay on that mountain of faith. I mean, God can restore. God is gracious. God is merciful. But let me say this. You walk off that mountain, you'll always take someone with you. You walk off that mountain, if you do come back, don't expect things to be the same. Number three, you walk off the mountain of faith, when you come back, you'll be carrying some baggage. You'll be carrying some baggage. Folks, listen, there's always a price tag on sin. Always a price tag on sin. Listen, folks, God blessed us with the free will. I'm so thankful for that, the free will of man. God's not interested in making anyone get saved, or God's not interested in making anybody choose anything. That is a gift he's gifted us with, is our free will. God's given it to every single human being. What you do with your free will is between you and God. But let me say this. You can do whatever you want, but you can't choose the consequences for your choices. Those are already predecided. And if you decide that you're going to walk off the mountain of faith, I promise you there's going to be some baggage that comes along with that. Chapter 13, verse 2 and 3. Listen to what it says here. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And look down here at verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. You say, now, wait a minute. That don't sound like too bad of baggage, riches. I mean, you know, what kind of baggage is that? I promise you this, the day fire and brimstone rained out on Sodom and Gomorrah, Abram and Lot probably could have traded all those riches for what it cost them that day. You see, Lot lost his wife, his sons, his daughters, his morality, everything. You know why? Because of the baggage that came from going to Egypt. You see, that's why Abram and Lot split. Is because their substance was too great. They couldn't stay together. And Lot, instead of staying where he should have stayed with his uncle Abraham, turned and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, folks, listen. You know what? By the way, I think it's interesting to note that the riches that caused Lot to leave Abram, the things he went to Sodom for, guess what? When it was all said and done and the brimstone was burning out the city and he was alone in that cave with his daughters, where were his riches that day? All burn up. The thing that he walked off the mountain of faith for, he no longer had. And you know what? Let me say this. Not only did Lot have baggage, but guess what Abram brought back with him? Abram brought some baggage back from Egypt also. Remember that a handmaid of Sarai's named Hagar? And you know what we had happened from that? Abram got impatient. He decided to marry Hagar. They had a son, Ishmael. Let me just say this. The world is reaping the consequence today of that decision. Ishmael was the father of the Arab race. And because of that, the Bible says he'd be a wild man. His hand would be against his brother and his brother's hand against him. And all the junk we had today, all because of one person brought some baggage when he walked off the mountain of faith. He walked off that mountain of faith. I think of the great evangelist, Dr. Oliver B. Green. And if you've never heard him preach, you hear him preach, you'll never mistake his voice. He's got just that most unique preaching voice and the Gospel Hour radio show, and I believe that's even on some of our local station here. But Dr. Oliver B. Green, I heard him say this. He got saved when he was 20 years old. And by his own testimony, he said, "I was such a wicked young man. I was so disrespectful to my parents in my youth that I know God is not going to allow me to live a long life. He will kill me early because of my sin." By the way, we're talking about Dr. Oliver B. Green, the man that God used to see, they say, over 200,000 people come to Jesus Christ. Traveled this country with his tents, established a radio program, the Gospel Hour. I mean, a great man of God, God used. Guess what? Died when he was 61. Young man. Died when he was 61. You know why? Because even though he was doing things for the Lord, the baggage that he brought with him from the world ended up costing him. So folks, what am I saying this morning? I'm saying this. Don't walk off the mountain of faith. Because if you do, I promise you, when you come back, there will be baggage attached to that. There will be baggage attached to that. And the fourth point I want to bring out this morning is this. Maybe the most important. If you leave the mountain of faith, there's a good possibility that your kids may end up in Sodom. You leave the mountain of faith, there's a good possibility that your kids may end up in Sodom. Look at verse 12 and 13 here of chapter 13. Bible says this, "Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." You see, folks, Abram left the mountain of faith for Egypt. Lot left Abram for Sodom. In the Bible, we know that Egypt is a picture of the world. But you know what Sodom is a picture of? It's a picture of a lower digression of sin. It represents a lifestyle that is an abomination to God. And you know, when it comes down to the decision of whether or not to stay on the mountain, let me tell you something, folks. The devil only wants you to consider the here and now. He doesn't want you to consider the end. He doesn't want you to consider your future generations. He just wants you to look at what's happening right now in front of you. And he says, and he'll tempt us with the fact that we may think the grass is greener on the other side. And he'll may put all these thoughts in our head and we'll be tempted to walk off the mountain of faith. But you know what? No thought to those that come after us. No thought. The devil only wants us to consider the here and now. Now, I don't know about you. I'm sure many of you have, but I've never really been up in a high mountain before, okay? The highest mountain I've ever been up to was Clingman's Dome in the Great Smoky Mountains. It's only a little over 6,600 feet above sea level. Now, compare that to the highest mountain on earth, Mount Everest, cresting at around 29,000 feet. Okay, so there are a lot of high mountains on this earth. From what I've heard, storms atop of mountains can be very bad and very deadly. I did some studying yesterday on Mount Everest. And they're literally, when people climb Mount Everest, if they die on the hike, a lot of times they're left there because it's too dangerous to try to bring them down. And many people have died on the trail to the summit, and literally their bodies are still there somewhere covered with the snow and ice. And so the thing is, you know what? Trying to climb those mountains sometimes can be very bad. Sometimes it can be very deadly. And you know what? Sometimes when you're on that mountain of faith, you know what you're going to find? The storms are going to come. Remember how the famine came for Abram when he was on his there on his mountain of faith? You know what? When you're climbing those mountains, sometimes the storms come. Sometimes it gets hard to stay on the mountain. It's not an easy task to stay on the mountain. But keep this in mind. Here's the thought I had. The higher up the mountain you go, the closer you are to the one who made the mountain. The higher up the mountain you go, the closer you are to the one who made the mountain. So when times get tough on your journey of faith up to the peak of that mountain, remember that there are those who are depending upon you to stay on the mountain of faith. There's those that are depending upon you. I'm thinking particularly of those coming, those that come behind you. I mean, folks, look, when times are tough and we quit and come down, what kind of message does that send to those who we have influence over? What kind of message does that send to our children? What kind of message does that send to those young people that God has given us influence over? What kind of message does that send? Well, I'm afraid it sends the same kind of message that it sent to Lot. thus justifying in his mind the choice to choose the well-watered plains of Sodom. When King David was giving his last charge to his son Solomon and the people of Israel, he said this. Flip over there with me real quick. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David was about ready to die. He was about ready to pass off the scene. He was charging the nation of Israel. He was charging Solomon, his last speech to them before he died. Here's what he says. Let's pick it up here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 5. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now notice here, verse 8. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land, notice here, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. Let me tell you something here. The reason that they were to possess the land or climb their mountain of faith, you know what the reason was? It wasn't just for them. It was that their children after them could possess the land forever. And you know what happened? They failed miserably. You know why? Because we know history. They didn't possess the land forever. They disobeyed God. God sold them into captivity, and the land laid vacant for a while. And just within our lifetime have we seen them come back to their land. All because, you know why? People before them didn't realize that they were living for the generations after them. And folks, we got to get this in our mind. You know what? Sometimes why we ought to do right is not just for ourselves, although we ought to do it for ourselves. It's for those that are coming behind us. I mean, that's why God wanted Israel to possess that land, climb their mountain of faith, not for themselves, but for those that were after them. And just as they were to do the will of God and climb their mountain for their children, so God calls for all of us not to waver and give up and come off the mountain of faith, for there cometh a generation after us. There cometh a generation after us. So why should we stay on the mountain of faith? Number one, if you leave, you always take someone with you. Number two, if you do come back, don't expect things to be the same. Number three, if you come back, you'll be carrying some baggage. Number four, if you leave the mountain, there's a good possibility that your kids could end up in Sodom. We'll close with this illustration. 1924, two climbers were part of an expedition that set up to conquer Mount Everest. As far as it was known, they never reached the summit. They never returned. Somewhere on that gigantic mountain, they were overpowered by the elements and died. After the failure of the expedition, the rest of the party returned home. Addressing a meeting in London, one of those who returned described the ill-fated adventure. He then turned to the huge photograph of Mount Everest mounted on the wall behind him. "Everest," he cried, "we tried to conquer you once, but you overpowered us. We tried to conquer you a second time, but again, you were too much for us. But Everest, I want you to know that we're going to conquer you, for you can't grow any bigger, and we can." So folks, listen to me. What message am I sending to us this morning is this. Stay on the mountain of faith. Stay on the mountain of faith. By the way, don't just stay in the spot you're in. Climb to the top. Keep climbing. Keep going. And throughout this month, preacher's going to preach on this, and he's going to encourage us. Listen, by the time March is over, your journey of faith ought to be higher up the mountain of faith than you were today when we first started. I mean, you ought to allow the Lord to grow your faith, to stretch you and to help you accomplish new heights that you've never been before. So stay on the mountain. Stay on the mountain of faith. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for this morning's message, God. Thank you for speaking to our hearts, God. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a mountain worth climbing. And Lord, thank you, God, that through faith, God, we can have our interactions with you, Lord. We can know you. We can love you and serve you all through faith, God. And help us, God, all of us, Lord, all of us, our faith needs to grow. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless us and help us this morning. And God, I would pray if there's someone that's here that's not saved, Lord, that they would today begin their journey up the mountain of faith, Lord, through salvation. And God, help them, Lord, to realize their need for you. And we pray that you'd bless this invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name.